Now, how exciting. If you might want to take notes. Today's newsletter's got the note-taking on the back for those of you who are so inclined. Maddie, do I have control of the PowerPoint? Sure, as he's nowhere near it, so he better be right. Welcome to visitors, by the way. Very welcome to church. It's good to see you guys here. I want to ask, today's going to be very more interactive than normal, and I want genuine answers, not answers you think I want to hear. So the first, I want to ask a question. What does the phrase get a life mean? Waves. You are pathetic. Okay, thank you for that. Get a life. What are people trying to say when they say get a life?
I think it's when people are on your back about stuff that you're doing wrong and you feel like all they're doing in their life is picking on you, and so you tell them to go do something else with their life.
Okay, so someone's looking at your life and you want to say to them, stop looking at my life, why don't you get a life and start dealing with your own life, is that right?
And it could be in a positive or a negative sense.
Any other thoughts on get a life? Let me ask a question. If people say get a life, do you have a life? If someone asks you a genuine question, do you have a life, would your answer be yes or no? And if you have a life, a genuine question, don't answer out loud, what do you actually live for? Now, I'll be honest, I feel reluctant on saying this as a pastor, but I may as well be honest. I feel sad when people say, my life is all about work. And I feel sad when Christians say, my life is all about my hobby, you know, it's all about being fit or it's all about whatever. And I get really sad when people say, my life is all about my family. Because I don't think any of those things are worth living for. They're all good things, but they're not worth living for. I think Christians should say, my life is all about Jesus. And I was thinking, why don't Christians naturally say, my life is all about Jesus? What, we believe in Jesus and all that, but why do we say it's about family or about work or about whatever? And I think it's because we don't know what it means to be alive in Christ. So what I want to look at is, I want to look at what it is to be alive in Christ today, okay? So before we kick off, I want to pray, because you guys know this passage, you know all these truths, but I want to stop and look at just these 10 verses. I'll pray and we'll get into it. Lord, we ask you just one thing, talk to us. Talk to our heads and talk to our hearts, and then give us the power and the ability through your Spirit to make the changes we should make. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before you know what it is to be alive in Christ, you have to know what chapter 2, verse 1 means. It says, now I've taken this from the ESV, it's a little bit different, but you'll be fine. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So I want to ask a genuine question. What does it mean to be dead in your sins? When someone says that, what does that mean? Go. Okay, so you're Beck saying to be dead in your sins is what? You can't move out of them, you're trapped in them. And so and how does that make you dead?
Because you can't move.
Okay, yeah, you can't live life because you're trapped in them. Yep. What does it mean to be dead in your sins? Waves.
You're not living with the
Because you're dead because you don't have life.
Yeah.
Okay. Adults, what does it mean to be dead in your sins? What does it mean when if someone said to you, what does it mean to be dead in your sins? What answer would you give them?
Spiritually dead.
What does that mean?
Cut off from God.
Okay, so you think that being dead in your sins is being spiritually dead and cut off from God. I was torn. I came up with two ideas in my head. Hold that thought, Steve, because I went down that path as well. Does it refer to judgment? So does it mean we're dead men walking? Have you heard that phrase, dead man walking? It's a phrase they use on death row inmates. Death row inmates are living and breathing, but they've got a judgment sitting on them, and that judgment is dead. So they're dead men walking. They're living and breathing, but they're as good as dead. Is that what it means to be dead in our sins, having an impending judgment? There's another one. It could be more like what Beck's saying. Is it you're about lifestyle? You're like a walking dead. That's not referenced to the series. We're like spiritual zombies. I think a spiritual zombie goes like this. Pardon the impression. Me, me. It's all about me, me. You know, you're living and breathing, but the life you're living, I think Beck's right. When your choices and the things you want are diminishing life, they are deadly choices. Maybe you're dead in your sins. Maybe you're trapped in your sins. Which one is it? Is the Bible talking about judgment here, where you're dead in your sins because the judgment day is coming? Or is it talking about what Stephen's saying, a spiritual death where your actions betray that you're actually dead on the inside? Which one is it? Yeah, I was thinking what Leonie was thinking. I actually think it's both. I think without Jesus, you're kind of double dead. You're dead in this life and you're dead in the next. And the death means much more than living and breathing. Now, before we get into it, let me show you chapter 2, verse 3, just to show you it's about judgment. Chapter 2, verse 3 looks like this. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and its thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So there's the answer that's about judgment. You know, when you're living for yourself, you're an object of wrath awaiting the judgment of God. Or it could be the other one. Go to 4:17. Let me show you chapter 4:17. So I tell you this, and this is what Beck and Waveney are talking about. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the nations do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Isn't that interesting? So Stephen's right, to be dead in your sins is to have a hardened heart and separated from life in God, but it's also to sit under God's judgment, and Jesus saves us from both of these things. Now, can I just talk about trespasses? If someone says to you what a sin is, it's a hard thing to explain, isn't it? It's like saying, you're doing the wrong thing. That's kind of like what a sin is. But I love this old-fashioned word, trespasses. What's trespassing? What is it? What's trespassing? Go. Okay. Trespassing is when you're crossing someone else's boundary illegally. So, for example, when I'm dead in my sins, I want what I want. And if I want what I want means getting it from Zubin, I will cross my boundaries with Zubin illegally and I will sin against him, or I'll trespass against him. And sometimes I want things so bad, I'll cross boundaries with God and do things that God doesn't want me to do. I'll trespass illegally. So it's kind of a cool word, isn't it? Trespasses is kind of a great way to describe sin. Sin is crossing someone, another person's boundary illegally, whether it's a flesh person or a divine person like the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Anyway, there's a little bit of a nerdiness. Now, the Bible says very, very clearly in verse 5, that we're made alive in Christ. So my question to you is, genuine question, how does Jesus make us alive from being dead in sin? Go. How does he do it? If you don't know, please, come on, tell me. Besides waving, you know what? Some older people.
He deals with the sin. He takes it away.
And how does that make us alive?
Because we're not dead.
Okay. Yeah, Alana. Fabulous, fabulous. So I'm just going to get the cross from the front. You're basically right. Before I do, I'm going to read 4 to 9. You're right. But 4 to 9 is going to have lots of nuances that you've got to pick before I unpack it. You ready? 4 to 9 and we're done. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. God raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So let me just get the cross. So you know that we have a cross at church. Why? Because we like talking about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was punished. Why isn't Jesus on our cross at church? You know, some churches have a Jesus on there. Why isn't he on there on our cross? Yeah, because he rose again. Leaving Jesus on the cross is only half the message. Jesus was punished on the cross, but he was vindicated when he rose from the dead 3 days later. If you like, the cross is the punishment for sin and the resurrection is the receipt to say that the payment was made. Tick, tick, tick. So it says there, we're made alive with Christ because we're raised with him. So if Jesus was judged on the cross and vindicated by being raised again, where have we been judged? You've already been judged on the cross and you've already been vindicated again. Does that make sense? So Jesus rising from the dead in the past proves to us that we will rise from the dead in the future in time to come. Crystal clear? Excellent. And so, if you like, did you notice there were two words that you used in verse 5 and 8? In verse 5, it says that we were saved. And in verse 8, just to remind us in case we missed it, it says we were saved. Saved from what? Saved from?
Yeah.
The judgment of God. So, if you like, we were dead in our sins, a judgment hanging over us when Jesus took the judgment. There's no more judgment. You're not a dead person walking. You've already been judged in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So you're not spiritually dead there. By the way, what did Jesus do after he rose again? What did he do after that? Okay, so he died, he rose again, and then for 40 days he appeared to his disciples. What happened after that? And what's he doing in heaven? Okay, I just happen to have a throne with me. Wait a minute. So, if you like, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And in the Bible, it talks about the world being his footstool. Nothing better than having the world as a footstool. Get your feet nice and comfy on Satan's head. Nice and comfy. And that passage, Alan's already explained to you that he's seated at the right hand of God. Check out chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. We're in the middle of a sentence, but you'll get the feel. You'll get the feel for it. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. What's the consequence? Far above all rule, all authority, all power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So after Jesus died, after he rose from the dead, he's at the right hand of the Father, and all authority and power are his footstools. Jesus is dominated by no one because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. The Prince of the Air is his footstool. The dominions and powers and authority is his footstool, nice and comfortable. Why am I telling you this? Because did you notice verse 6? Look at verse 6. We were raised with Christ and now we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. What does that look like now? Hard to explain, but let me tell you one thing. If in chapter 1, verse 21, when Jesus is seated and he's above every authority, dominion and power, and we're seated with him, that means we are not dominated. Satan cannot dominate you. Sin cannot dominate you. No one has authority over you because you are under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You still sin, but you're not dominated by sin. You see the difference? And so we are no longer dead in our sins because we're no longer dominated. I love what Beck said. To be trapped in sin is to be dead. We are no longer trapped because we are with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I love it. It means we can say no to Satan. We can say no to authorities. We can say no to our culture. We can say no to ourselves. The inability of non-Christians is they have to get their own way. Christians don't have to get their own way. That's the power of the gospel. We're no longer spiritually dead. Okay, why did God do all this? Come on, why did he do it? Come on, you're Christians, you should know. Why? Can't be waves.
Because he loves us.
Yeah, how do you know he loves you?
We know that God loves us, it's in the Bible.
Okay, you know he loves you because he said so. That's obvious. And I noted down some of the words that we use between verses 4 to 9. He did it because of love. Oh, by the way, he did it because of mercy. Oh, by the way, he did it because of grace. Oh, wait a minute, he did it because of grace. Oh, he did it because of kindness. Oh, it's a gift. It's grace. It's not from you. What does the word grace mean? It's not, thank you, Lord, for the food. What is it? It's God.
Undeserved favor.
Yeah, it's God. God loves you because he wants to. You didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it. I love when the Bible says it's not from you. Why do you think the Bible's saying repeating grace so many times? Yeah, waves.
To reiterate the fact that it's not us that did it.
Yeah, but why, you're absolutely right. Well, why emphasize that fact? Why does it need to be emphasized?
So that we don't get bored ourselves?
Because we don't believe it. We don't believe we're saved by grace. We always think we've got to earn our way to God or be good enough. As long as I'm better than Jenny, that's what counts. It's immaterial. All right. So let me summarize in a nutshell and we're done. Oh, by the way, before I summarize, what does God want you to do with the new life? I'm glad you asked. Verse 10, and we're done. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. He's doing something here. And he's doing something here in your head and doing something here. And I love that second paragraph. We were created by God and we're being recreated by Christ. Every day, Christ is working on you. He's chiseling you away. You're a masterpiece that he's working on. And when he's finished working on you, he'll take you home. And what I love is the next line. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. We are being created for good works. And I love this, prepared beforehand. So every day, if you're a Christian, every day of your life has already been planned out. And God wants you to live one day at a time and go through life going, okay, Lord, what's next? Let's go for it. What good work can I do today? Today is enough. Isn't it cool that your life is already organized and planned and God wants you to live? Because this is how you live. You live as a work of art. You live dynamically because Christ is working on you and you know that your life is safe and every day is a new opportunity to demonstrate the life you already have. And do you love the metaphor that they've used throughout the passage? The walking metaphor? We used to walk like zombies and me, it's all about me, I'll do it all for me. And now we go through life, you know what? I made a life through God. What's next, Lord? Okay, I'm in this situation, this random situation, didn't expect this. What good can I do for you? How can I show life to the people around me? How can I show life with my wallet, with my money, with my with my calendar, with myself, with my passions, with my energy? It's really, really good. All right. Let me summarize some stuff. I wasn't here the last 2 weeks when Alan preached, but it looks like this. Were you wondering why I used the balloon as a metaphor for this sermon series? I think sometimes in life, it's like this. We're huddled in the grey. And if you don't find your identity in Christ, you will find your identity in the most stupid thing. And if you find your identity in anything other than Christ, once that thing is challenged, your identity will be challenged and you'll be rocked. But look, like the first week you should have learned if you were here is I'm blessed. You go through life knowing you're blessed. It's cool. I say that to Bronwyn. I say, I'm blessed. You know, I go to Westfield. I'm going to get the parking spot where God wants me to have it. It's going to be a blessing. And I'm going to, you know, like, I am blessed. Do you go through life that you're blessed? Because you are. Secondly, you're a prayerful person. You know, prayer is just talking to God. You can talk to God anytime. You don't need any media because the guy you're talking to is at the right hand of the Father. And we know better. Who are the people we pray for the most? Ourselves? No, we're always praying for other people because we are a blessing and we are blessed. Does that make sense? And we do this because we're alive. Breathing is not living. That's existing. How many people do you know exist? We have clear, clear purpose. We are alive. We're free from our sins. We're free from judgment. We're free from having to do things our way. We're too busy doing things his way. There you have it. Please come to church the next couple of weeks as we unpack what it is to be that red balloon rising above the crowd, being different and attracting others to Jesus. Amen. I've just got to turn my phone off. Just give me a sec.